Let us take up and read our Bibles at Psalm 29. The subheading reads, A Psalm of David. Hear the word of the Lord through David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, Glory! The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Thus far we read Psalm 29, which will be the passage on which we meditate tonight in the preaching of the gospel. May God bless the reading of his word and now the preaching of it to our believing and to our living out in light of the truth of the gospel, the praises of God. This psalm is indeed a psalm of praise. It's all about that. From the very beginning, there's a call to mighty ones to give to the Lord, to give to the Lord glory and strength, and to give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise, that's what the psalm is about, and especially with regard to what is revealed as God's voice. Seven times in verses 3 through 9, the voice of the Lord is presented as a mighty thundering. Indeed, this may well be a reference to a thunderstorm, which is the occasion for the psalmist to give praise to God and to call the whole universe to praise with him. And so this is a psalm for the thunderstorm. And we want to consider this psalm then as we who would give praise to God in times of peace or in times of thunder, times of calm, in times of storm, the people of God, to whom is promised that the Lord will give strength to us, the Lord will bless his people with peace. And so let's consider the Lord God Almighty. First of all, the praise due to him. Secondly, those voices, those sevenfold voices and thunderings of God. And finally, the call to join with the angels themselves in the praises of God. What the psalmist is calling us to is to give unto the Lord something, and that is praise. To give unto God, the Lord, glory and strength, and then to give unto him the glory due to his name, and to show all of this that we really mean it by worshiping this Lord to whom we're giving glory. Now, we ought to be clear that when the psalmist calls people to give something to God, like glory and the glory due to his name, the psalmist is not saying that God needs us to do this or that he doesn't have glory until we give it to him. Rather, giving God the glory, giving God the praise, is simply a way that the Bible has of ascribing to another, acknowledging of another that they have something that is worthy of mention. That's the idea of giving the Lord something. We give the Lord glory, we give him praise, and so we do this acknowledging that he is the God who is worthy of our praise. And here we read that especially is the Lord to be praised because he is the Lord of glory and strength. He is the one to whom we should give glory and strength. He is the Lord of glory, and this is due his name. This simply is the Bible's way of describing the greatness of this God of ours. At every page, there's God revealed on every page of the Old and the New Testament. The God who is great and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says in another place. The God who is beyond our imagination for greatness, and everything that we think of on earth that might be great, maybe rock-like and unchangeable, immovable, strong, beautiful. That's nothing compared to the God who is far beyond these things, but who has given these things as revelations of how just how great he is. But he's beyond that. The psalmist he's lost for words here. Even the Spirit who inspired the psalmist in human language is the Spirit who speaks, as it were, in so many places anthropomorphically to humans, and speaks of us, or speaks of God himself in ways that we can try to grasp so that we can be launched into praise and compelled to bow before him. Is your God so great? The psalmist here is talking in a place far away and at a time long ago, and of a God that he knew. Do we know this great God? On the psalmist's minds is all praise. Give unto the Lord, O mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And when the psalmist refers to the mighty ones, and we'll talk about that, he might be referring to angels or leaders of the world or others who are strong. But when he tells them to do that, it's as if he's at a loss for words, or he's not enough. His praise isn't enough. Join me, he's saying. Join me. Join me, you who are even strong yourself, or if you're an angel, and if he's referring to angels, you are even angelic. You join me too, because you're nothing compared to God. So you and I and all of us who think we're mighty, and you who are really mighty, you who are really having a glory of the earth and so on, you bow. You join with the praise of the universe like the universe should. Because after all, God made the universe. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's God. And he doesn't need anything. He didn't make because he was lonely, or because there would be something in this creation that would augment himself, increase himself. Praise is about this. Praise to God is about this, simply acknowledging that he is God. The Bible calls him holy. The angels of heaven say three times, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whole earth is full of his glory. In holiness, the holiness of God is that virtue whereby he's simply distinct. He's far above us. He's far above the highest mountain children. He's far above 29,000 plus feet. He's deeper than the Mariana Trench at 35 or 6,000 feet in the depth of the ocean. He's broader than the seas. He's larger than the galaxy. And yet he's everywhere present in his omnipresence. He's God. Marvelous is his being. He never changes. He never increases or decreases. He's the I am that I am. This is the word that's used of God here, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. The I am that I am who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, reminding the people he always is, he always will be this God who is. Even though you change, Israel, I'm your God forever. So give unto the Lord glory due to his name. And the word here, I say, the psalmist here may be describing, when he describes mighty ones, angels. Because The word that's used for them in the Hebrew language, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, is literally, you sons of God. Not sure why the King James and New King James has you mighty ones, but it's literally, you sons of God. And sons of God is used elsewhere, in Job, for example, chapter 2, of the angels would meet with God at different times, and they'd get their marching orders from God, ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. They're ordered by God to serve his purpose and to serve the elect. And so that could be a reference here that David is summoning the angels to give glory to God in the highest, where they are in their sinless perfection, because he knows that their praise at least will be perfect. And God is worthy of perfect praise. Or again, it could be other mighty ones. It could be references to the leaders in Israel. And that could be the case, because later on in verse 9, we read that the response to those who hear the voice of God in his temple is everyone says glory. But there they are in his temple. And they may be, again, those who are on earth, or they may be, again, those in the temple of heaven. We just cannot be sure. I'm thinking that it's a good thing that we just say the psalmist is saying, let everyone praise God. We're safe there in that biblical interpretation, because it is biblical. Everyone's called to praise God, especially animate beings, living beings, especially angels, and really especially the sons of God who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Because this is how God shows his glory, in Jesus, isn't it? This is what we preach here. If you be Christian, you believe in the incarnation, where the Lord God Almighty tabernacled amongst us. And in John 1, we read that it was revealed of Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, Jesus' glory, God's in him, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There in a verse, the proof of the divinity of our Messiah, and as well the proof that this Messiah who's high would even be one who would take on himself the human nature and be with us so that we might praise him for salvation. God, you see, is the one whom we ought to praise, and all glory is due to him because he has a name, as the psalmist says in verse 2, and his name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. His name is I love you. His name is Prince of Peace, yours and mine. And so we're called to ascribe all the praise to him. Just like, well, all over the Bible. Let me just cite some passages here. Deuteronomy 32, for example, and verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He's the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth. Without injustice, righteous and upright is he. I proclaim, Moses says, the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, who is the rock, and his work is perfect. Then you have Psalm 96, this wonderful passage in verse 7 and following. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. And then we go to the book of Revelation for the last passages that speak of the praises of God that we should be giving him. Revelation 4 and verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord. This is the 24 elders, the inhabitants of heaven, who worship God there forever. You're worthy, O Lord, they say, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And then chapter 5 and verse 13. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then one last passage in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So joining with the multitude is this psalmist here and calling all to join in the praises of God. Won't you join? Won't we be stirred to praise God with our voice not only, but with our very life, a life of honor to Him? To stir us, the psalmist himself reveals that the Lord's greatness is revealed in His voice. In verse 3 through verse 9, seven times the voice of the Lord is said to be heard, and it's most likely a description of a thunderstorm. In fact, it may be that thunderstorm arises over the waters of the Mediterranean. Some have tried to trace the geography here of the progress of this storm. The God of glory thunders. He's over many waters, and then as the storm picks up the waters and it begins to go over the land of Canaan from the north to the south, and so that the voice of the Lord is full of majesty and starts breaking up the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon, which splinter at the thunderbolts of the voice of the Lord. And so from the north, the storm comes, Lebanon, and then goes down, and Lebanon and Syrian are like a young wild ox, and then there's the voice of the Lord dividing the flames of fire. It may be referring there not only to thunder, but to lightning. And then it shakes the wilderness and goes even to the wilderness of Kadesh in the south. And so the voice of the Lord is heard from north to south, and then it abates after it's covered the land of the people of God in Israel. Now this, I say, is proof why people and even angels should give praise to God and ascribe glory to His name. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord in the thunderstorm. The voice of the Lord which so speaks loudly in the rumbling of the thunder, and then in the breaking up of the stately cedars of Lebanon, and in the causing the deer to give birth in the wilderness, in the mysterious places of the wilderness, so that people would bow. People who hear of the storm, people who are in the midst of the storm, are called to be those who take note. There is God in the storm. And we who believe are called here to remember to hear God in the storms of our own existence as well, literally and figuratively. But here, first of all, this thunderstorm. You know, it's amazing the power of the thunder and of the lightning bolt. No one has been able to measure, as far as I know, the force, the power of thunder and the lightning bolt. Certainly no one's been able to harness it. It's so destructive to many homes and persons and property and so on. But here it's a representation of the power and the glory of God. And so it's been said that even the heat of a lightning bolt is said to be comparable to the heat of the center of the sun. Of this I cannot be sure. Certainly the power of the lightning bolt is such that it could join metals together or bring them apart and break them asunder. this representative destruction of the storm is only a part of what we know storms can do. But here we're told to be reminded that the storms themselves are God speaking, God's voice in the storms. It's remarkable how little people listen to general revelation. This is what this is. They don't listen to it. God speaking in the stars, in the glorious stars, in the storms, in the beauty of nature. They don't get it. They don't ascribe any glory to God. It's all Mother Nature or something working in time, some natural force, and people are amazed but not led to worship. Poets are inspired by nature to be more imaginative, and those who were eloquent to wax eloquent about the storms and the night and so on that they were there when the lightning bolts were raging all about. But only very few are led to bend the knee and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. May this be us, beloved, the voice of the Lord breaking the cedars and causing the deer to give birth and stripping the forests bare. But now, this voice, which is said to have been heard and to go up and down the land of Canaan, is a great and powerful and also a mysterious voice which speaks of other things than sheer power. And I find a clue to the significance of this voice of the Lord, this sevenfold thundering voice of Jehovah, in the book of Revelation. And if you want to turn with me to that, Revelation chapter 10, you find what many commentators have found is an explicit reference to Psalm 29. Revelation, remember, is all about the coming of the Lord in time. Behold, he cometh on the clouds of heaven. Jesus coming in judgment, Jesus coming in power, all authority and power given to him. Jesus coming so that the church is saved, but so that the wicked are damned. Jesus coming, it's signified by powers and things unleashed in nature and signs that occur in society and in the church. But Revelation 10 is remarkable and also pertinent for our consideration of the voices of thunder of Psalm 29. I want to read the whole thing here. Revelation 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And again, it is my position that this may very well be a reference to Psalm 29. Seven thunders uttered their voices. But now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Don't write what they were saying. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands in the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again, about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Well, beloved, I want to point out to you here that the one thing that seems to be revealed about these thunders, about thunder in general, the thunders of Psalm 29, the thunders that are a part of the coming of the kingdom, is that God is so great. He is mysterious. You'll notice that John hears the seven thunders, and there's something about them that he's given to understand a little bit, but he's told, don't write it down. Don't write it down. You can't contain these thunders in writing. You can't contain this voice, what he says in your mind. You can understand it somewhat, but that's to worship and never to grasp the very being of God as if you could know him perfectly and know him exhaustively, as if then you could get a handle on this God, maybe to manipulate him. There's thunders, you see, in the earth, and there's the thundering of God throughout history that I find in light of Revelation 10's seven thunders and Psalm 29, seven voices of God in the thunder. I find here a very humbling revelation. God speaks, and he's loud, and he's almighty, and the best we can do is worship and bow down. God, you see, speaks, and he thunders, and he breaks things up. And when he comes, there may be something that escapes, but hardly anything. God, you see, he's coming over the whole land, and Israel here representing the world, really. And he's speaking, you cannot stand before me. And I will not have any other gods before me, nobody to vie in contention with me. I speak, everybody must bow or be killed, broken up, and tossed around, and tossed eventually into hell. But more, I find in the voice of the Lord over the waters, and the God of glory thundering, the voice of the Lord which is powerful and full of majesty, the voice that breaks the cedars and splinters the cedars of Lebanon and makes them also skip like a calf, and on, I find in this voice the voice of God's mercy. Because after all, the result of the voice is that there's a people left in the temple, and they're saying something in response to the thunder. The thunder has come and the thunder is gone. And lo and behold, they still live. They're still the temple. They're still the worship of God. They're still there. They survived. This, I say, is the glory of the God of thunder, who's the God of grace. The God of Jesus. The God who thundered on Calvary. The God who thunders in our life. And when he comes, he breaks up the mountains of pride. And we who stand so stately and so proud, he dashes our pride to smithereens and humbles us to the dust. That, I say, takes a lightning bolt, an irresistible force called the grace of God. The voice of the Lord always for the people of God is the voice of God in Jesus. Wrath and mercy mixed and met together and embraced so wonderfully on Calvary's tree. That's what we hear here of the gospel. And that's why there's a people that's left among the angels. In his temple, the forests are stripped bare, but in his temple, everyone there is saying, glory. Or maybe it's principally a reference to the angels of Isaiah 6 who were around the throne, remember that? And they had six pairs of wings and they were covering their faces and so on. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Maybe it's a reference to those angels who came the day that Jesus was born and said, "Glory to God in the highest." Be that as it may, the people of God join in that temple. That's what we're here. And when we go away, the glory and glory to God must still be on our lips. Yours? I want to include with just some application so that we might join in the praise of the God of thunder, but also of the God of the still small voice, who speaks beneath the thunder, "I love you." This has been said to be a psalm for the times of the storm. There are other psalms more explicitly, psalms of hard times, when the psalmist reacts and he's all but overwhelmed by the storm. Well, there's something of that here too. In fact, in verse 10 and 11, when the psalmist himself makes application with regard to the thundering voices of God, he reminds the people that the Lord is king of the flood that might come after the storm. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. There's this thundering and there's this devastation in the earth and often flooding that comes after a storm. And the psalmist says, never mind, the Lord is enthroned on the top of that flood. He's the king. And the floods that he might send with the storm of life and all of this, and even the wrath of God that was vented on Calvary, will not be the death of the sons and of the Son of God forever. Could be that the principal reference even there in verse 10 is to the Lord of the flood, the deluge of Genesis 6 and following. In fact, that's the only place where this word for flood is ever used elsewhere in the Old Testament Bible. So it leads me to think that there's a reference here to the flood. And a reminder that the God of this storm and these wonderful and amazing thunders, these awesome displays of power, is also the God of the flood. What happened there? The whole world was destroyed, but there were eight souls that were left. In fact, Revelation 10 kind of hints that the seven thunders of Revelation 10 are referring to the judgments of God, the thunders of God in the flood, when it says that there was this rainbow. A rainbow on the head of this mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a fire, and his face was like the sun and his feet like the pillars of fire. Be that as it may, God is the God of the flood, is he not? And what happened at the flood? Not only judgment, eight souls were saved by the water. But that was then, and the psalmist you see is referring to this God of judgment, and he's reminding the people, don't be afraid. After all, God went even through the house of God and through the land of Israel, and he goes through the church of Jesus Christ, and judgment begins at the house of God. However, for those who remain steadfast to the end, the elect remnant of God, and it seems to be that there's fewer and fewer of them, but as many as God has called, be that as it may, they remain. Why? Because God, in mercy, is showing mercy to his own and weaning them away from this world through thunders and storms and hardships and the way of following the Lamb whithersoever he goes, even through hardships and sufferings. And the consolation is that the Lord, who was the Lord of the thunders and the Lord of the flood, he's now king forever, still presently there. And he will in the future give strength to his people and bless his people with peace. That, beloved, is the promise of the God of the storm. There's a calm after the storm, as well as a calm before the storm. It's called the peace of God. The peace, Jesus says, that I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The storm of the wrath of God I endured for your justification, Jesus says to us tonight. And now all of the other storms of life serve that it may come more into your life, and you may worship me more and be prepared more for glory. Is that your God, the God of the seven thunders, the seven voices, the God of the covenant, the God whose word is Jesus? Is that your God? He's mine. Let us together ascribe to him glory, all glory and strength, and confide in his blessing, in his peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being Lord God Almighty, our Lord God Almighty. You speak in the thunders. You speak, and all of your speech is a part of your coming. You are active in creation and in history. You are active in judging sinners. You are active in saving sinners. You are the God who causes all things to work according to the counsel of your will. Our God, worthy to be praised. We stammered a few words of your word this morning, Lord. We've heard some things, and it all has to do with the voice of God in Jesus. We pray to come away, we and our children, with that voice echoing in our hearts of the Lord God, strong and almighty, worthy to be praised. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's turn again to number 51.